Good evening. It's good to be with each of you this evening. We're going to continue studying from our One Word series tonight. I appreciate, again, the elders having us do this study. I know it's been beneficial for me and my family, and we're wrapping things up. We just got a couple more weeks to finish up the words that we've been studying each week this year. You know what? I believe Nathan was correct. There is no clicker up here. All right, Tony, thank you. Just got a few slides, so it'll be easy to do tonight. So, the topic tonight is sovereignty. How many of you use sovereignty in your everyday language? Yeah, it's not exactly a word that we use a lot of, is it? To you and I and our American culture that we live in, it's not a word that we're really all that familiar with unless we are speaking in political terms. If we're studying states and nations, sometimes we might use the word sovereignty, but in the way that it's used in the Bible, we really don't use that word very often. Literally, sovereignty means a kingly reign. If we were to live in England, for example, we might be a little more familiar with the idea where they have a king or a queen. Lots of people in time past have lived in some form of government or in a nation where they had a sovereign king who was a ruler over the entire nation who had supreme power. But in our culture here in America, we really don't look at it that way. In fact, it seems to me that submission and authority is sort of a passing concept. As time moves on, just authority in general is not something that people really subscribe to. We really don't want to submit to anybody at all. Even the president of the United States does not have complete and supreme power in this land, even though there are a lot of people who look at that office as kingship, and there are a lot of people who almost worship the president, whoever it might be at that time, but they really don't have supreme power. Like we think about when it comes to a king or a queen. So an easy way to remember what sovereignty is maybe to highlight the word reign in the word sovereignty. That's really what it's talking about. Who reigns? Who has power? Who is in control? Who has the ultimate authority? When used in reference to God, sovereignty means the rule, the power, the providence, the choices, the will, and the works of God. That's what we're talking about when we use the word sovereignty in reference to God. God is sovereign, and he can do anything he pleases that is within his nature and will. God is in control. Well, how do we know that? Well, basically, easily, the Bible tells us. The Bible says that God is sovereign. For example, Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. We can see in Genesis chapter 1 that God spoke the universe into existence. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the universe and the earth and everything there is. And that's the ultimate power and authority, that he could just speak everything into existence. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11 says that, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So if God is sovereign, and he is in complete and utter control, then we need to figure out our place in this life. We must recognize our proper place in respect to God, our Creator. Humility and submission are key character traits to a successful walk with God. So what I want to do tonight for a little bit is examine someone in the Scriptures who did not have proper humility and submission to God. Be turning, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a king who forgot who the real king was. We're going to be looking at Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Now, I'm sure this is a very familiar passage to all of you, but I think it would do us good to read this chapter and see if we can learn some lessons from it. So, and what we have here is King Nebuchadnezzar recounting what has happened to him. He's basically telling us the story of what had occurred to him previously. We remember that Daniel and his friends have been appointed to high places in Babylon here, but Nebuchadnezzar had gotten a little bit too much of a head on his shoulders. So let's begin in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking now. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar is respecting God and giving God the glory and is recognizing where God belongs. But as we read through the rest of this chapter, we realize that this is being written. This is recorded. He is saying this after what we read transpires here shortly. Looking back, Nebuchadnezzar describes God as the Most High God. Great are his signs, mighty are his wonders. His kingdom and dominion is everlasting. And I think that's a beautiful description of God's sovereignty. Well, let's see what happens next, beginning in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that Daniel has something special about him. And at that point, he's saying that, you know, you have a spirit of the holy gods. Nebuchadnezzar has renamed Daniel Belteshazzar in the name of Nebuchadnezzar's gods and the things that he worships, but he recognizes that there is something special about Daniel. And this dream is really troubling him, so he wants to tell Daniel this dream to see if he can figure out what's going on. So in verse 10 and following, he relates what he saw. Now, as these were the visions in my mind as I lay in my bed, I was looking, behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. And I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay in my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." So that's the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. He can't figure it out. He's troubled by it. And so he tells Daniel this vision that he saw. Well, in verse 19, it says that Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar replied, "My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries." So Daniel right away knew what was being said here. He knew what the meaning of this dream was. He probably was shuddering at what the angelic watcher said here in verse 17, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. So now Daniel is kind of in a tough spot. Here he is with King Nebuchadnezzar saying, "I want you to tell me what this dream means." And Daniel, knowing what it means, doesn't really want to tell him. I don't think any of us likes to be the bearer of bad news, especially to those in position of authority over us. It's never good to be the guy that's got to go to the boss and tell him something really bad's happening or about ready to happen. But King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Daniel, don't worry about it. Just tell me what it is." So beginning in verse 20, Daniel starts to tell him what it means. "The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the food or the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with the band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord and the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts in the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging for your prosperity." So Daniel understands the meaning, and he interprets the dream, and he encourages Nebuchadnezzar to repent and to start living righteously. Because if he doesn't, he basically just told Nebuchadnezzar, "You're going to be like the cattle in the field. Your kingdom's going to be stripped from you until you can realize who is really in charge and who is really majestic." Well, you would think that would scare anybody into the right state of mind, into wanting to do what is right, into repenting of his arrogance. But like a lot of humans, time seems to make us forget things. Well, in verse 28, "All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon." So some time goes by. Apparently, he did for a little while remember who God was and his proper place in life and Nebuchadnezzar's proper place and respect to God. But a year goes by. Well, he forgets. Verse 30, "The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?'" That's pretty haughty, isn't it? That's pretty arrogant. He was so full of himself that he was just so proud of what he had accomplished, and he thinks that he's just the greatest thing ever. And he's just standing there looking at all over the kingdom and just so proud of what he has accomplished and everything that he has built, and he has completely forgotten his proper place in the world. He had forgotten that he was blessed by God and that everything he had was from God. But he thought that he was the only one that deserved all the glory. Well, we know what happens. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I often imagine, I wonder what it was like for everyone else around to see this mighty king reduced to a wild animal, to live in the fields, to live just like the animals, to eat of the grass, to have his hair grow out, his fingernails grow out like claws. It had to be a pretty scary thing to see someone that you would assume had just gone completely mad, had lost their mind. And here was this man who was supposedly the highest king of all. He was reduced to the lowest creature on the planet because he had forgot himself and his place. He had elevated himself to a place he did not deserve. Notice again there in verse 31 that God's messenger said that sovereignty has been removed from you. So King Nebuchadnezzar had a little bit of this sovereignty to begin with because he did have rule over a kingdom. He was king over this kingdom of Babylon. But because he forgot his place, he elevated himself to a place he didn't deserve, his kingdom was removed from him. In fact, his whole life was removed from him. He is humbled as much as anybody could possibly be humbled. But that's not the end of the story, though. Verse 34. Again, Nebuchadnezzar recounting what happened. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? So we see here that he's kind of ending this chapter, this recollection of the story, the way he began it, by describing God as the Most High who has dominion that is everlasting and everlasting. Verse 36, he says, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So even though King Nebuchadnezzar was reestablished in his kingdom and sovereignty was returned to him, it was only because he was able to properly exalt the true King, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar regains his normal state of life, and he humbly gives God the glory and honor due him. He again remembers God's dominion and kingdom is everlasting. He remembers that God does according to his will in the host of heaven, verse 35. And King Nebuchadnezzar sums it up by saying that God is able to humble those who walk in pride. He learned a very valuable lesson the hard way. My dad would probably call that an object lesson. We had object lessons growing up when I was a kid, and it was usually because we had to learn things the hard way. Thankfully, I never had to learn anything quite as hard the way that Nebuchadnezzar did, but he sure learned his lesson. If we had a theme of Daniel chapter 4, we would probably find it in several verses. Verse 17, it says that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. Verse 25, It says, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Verse 26, we need to recognize that it is heaven that rules. Verse 32, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And what we read in verses 34 through 35 there, that the Most High has dominion that is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven. Obviously, I believe that God, through Daniel, wants us to know that he is the Most High, that he is the real ruler, and that his will comes from heaven. He's in charge. He's control. He can do whatever he wants. Today, we often want to put ourselves as a supreme ruler and leader of our lives. Our society seems to be promoting pride and self above all. The American culture in which we live in just thrives on do whatever you want to do. That you are the most important thing there is. There's nothing more important than you yourself. Whatever you want to do, you are king of your own world. If we're not careful, though, we'll end up just like Nebuchadnezzar. We may not be driven mad and physically be a wild animal eating the grass of the field. But if we exalt ourselves and forget to place ourselves properly and give honor and glory to the true King, then we have an eternal humbling coming before us. John read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. It says, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I'm thankful that he used those words again this evening to begin us with prayer. We need to remember that God is the ultimate authority, that he is sovereign over all. Let's not forget our place in this life. What I'd like to do to finish up this lesson tonight is sing a portion from a few songs that remind us what our place is in this life and who God is. The first song we're going to sing is, Oh, Spread the Tidings Round. We'll sing the first verse of this song. Now, this song is in our songbook, but the version that we have is different. It's more talking about the Holy Spirit. It talks about how the Comforter has come, but this is the version that I recall. This is a song that Delmer Andrews taught me years ago. I had never heard this song before, but we were worshiping down at White Rock at Jane one time, and he led this song, and I really like this song. So let's all sing out. thank Elijah, too, for leading those songs for us this evening. Glorify the King of Kings and our God, He is alive. And other songs. We have lots of songs that remind us of the sovereignty of our Creator. So who is sovereign in your life tonight? You know, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, we may not have a second chance to learn the lesson of who rules in our life. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and he's able to learn that lesson. And so he changed his outlook on life, and God restored his kingdom. But you and I, we may not have that second opportunity. If God's not sovereign in our lives tonight, we need to make sure we correct that. And I'm thankful for Nathan's timely lesson this morning that points out that even though God is sovereign above all, that you and I still have worth. We have extreme value. We are so valued that God sent His only unique Son to be atonement for our sins. You know, if we didn't have value to God, He wouldn't have done that. But He loves us, and He sees value in you and me. And even though He is sovereign, we are still precious in His sight. And He was able to purchase the church with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have that opportunity to be members of His church and have our sins washed away. Well, tonight, if you haven't done that, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, if God's not sovereign in your life, why not fix that? Why not correct that? If there's anything that you need tonight, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.